All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. Your Bible ought to just automatically fall open to Luke chapter 2 after I've preached out of Luke 2 every week since Thanksgiving, I think. But I want to read just one verse of Scripture from Luke, and then we're going to go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. So once you find Luke 2, if you want to go ahead and find Revelation 19. You know, the thing of it is, we were poor and didn't know it. You know, you remember that? Poor and didn't know you were poor. It's so comical. I'll look back at pictures from those days when I was a kid, and just literally laugh. I mean, we were dirt poor and didn't even know it. So thank God for all His blessings today. Wow. All right, Luke 2, let's read just one verse, verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." Now, just for your knowledge, swaddling clothes are grave clothes. I don't know if you knew that or not, but now you do. They were grave clothes. They were, back in Bible times, you wore something until it just fell off of you. And when it fell off of you, they threw it in a corner. They threw it in a bin, and they kept it, and they used it to bury a body in. You didn't waste anything. And if you had clothing, you were thankful for it, and you wore it until it fell off. And then it became swaddling clothes. You wrapped a dead body in it. Right? Okay. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Why? It's all she had. That's all that was there. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. His cradle was a manger. Now keep that in mind. His cradle was a manger. All right, now this is the beginning of our Lord's life. This is the start. This is Bethlehem, the night of His birth. Now, if you will, look over at the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. And in verse 11, I'll start reading. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Notice those are capitalized. His name was Faithful and True. "In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many," what? "Crowns." On his head were many crowns. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Now, using Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read about his cradle being a manger, using verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, and then using Revelation 19 and verse 12, I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, "From Cradle to Crown." From cradle to crown. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we are here today to celebrate and to honor our Savior. Our concern is not whether what we say and do is politically correct. Our concern is not what does the world think. Our concern is not who are we going to offend by stating that we believe what the Bible says. Our concern is to honor and to glorify you. And I pray that you will bless us this morning help us each one, Father, to listen and to see the simplicity and yet to see the solemnity of the Savior coming into the world. And may we piece together the plan that is in this Bible concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see what is your purpose and what is your plan for this world and for us. And Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts today. We're so thankful for each person here. Bless each one. Bless our guests who are here. And Lord, may they feel at home and feel welcome. And Lord, may you have liberty to move and work in their hearts as well as our regular attending folks. Help us, Lord, today. We need your blessing. I pray you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak today. I want to be a blessing, but the only way I can be is if you help me to do that. So, Father, be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something, maybe just a little out of the unusual this morning. I'm going to ask you to participate in the message today. Not verbally, not vocally, unless you want to say amen. But I want to ask you to go along with me as I give you a little overview of our Lord's life from the cradle to the crown. We're going to go from the cradle to the crown. The book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. The trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. That is the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar. And there is nothing that prevents that rapture from taking place today. The Lord Jesus could come back today before I even finish this message. And if he does, that's fine with me. Then we are going to heaven and we will participate in the judgment seat of Christ and in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then at the end of 7 years, the Lord Jesus is going to come back to this earth to rule and to reign upon the throne of David. And it is that event that is being spoken of in Revelation 19. And when he comes back to sit upon the throne of David, he will have on his head many crowns. The idea is that all the crowns of the world will be given to him. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want us to start at the cradle. I want you to come along. We're all going to watch. We're all going to observe from the cradle to the crown. You understand what I want you to do this morning? We're all going to be there and we're going to watch as the life and ministry of our Lord unfolds as we see it in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, there all over the known world, there were castles and palaces. There, along the beaches of the Mediterranean, all along the shore, along Galilee, along the Mediterranean, there were castles that were built by wealthy, powerful men who came to live alongside the beautiful Mediterranean. There were palaces built all over Jerusalem. There in the city of Jericho, just down over the mountain from Jerusalem, as you go down into the Jordan Valley at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, there was the city of Jericho. And Jericho had many huge bathhouses with ornate rooms for travelers and for vacationers. They were everywhere along inside the city of Jericho. In Cairo, Egypt, huge stone fortresses with the most modern of conveniences, sat on both sides of the Nile River. In Rome, the capital city of the world, in Rome, the Pantheon was fully operational. There was nothing, anything like it. Huge and just expansive and so ornate and so beautiful. And it was an amazing sight to see. In Athens, Greece, the Parthenon sat atop the Acropolis. And it was a magnificent structure as well. And so here in the Middle East, at the time that our Savior was born, were all of these buildings and all of these structures built by man. One would think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would have been born in one of these structures. However, what we find when we read the Bible is that none of them were chosen as the starting place for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, a lowly stable, a winter's month, a manger where animals were fed was chosen to be his bassinet, his cradle. The atmosphere was created by the moaning of camels and by the bleating of sheep and by the mooing of cows and the barking of dogs. Little old out-of-the-way Bethlehem was chosen to be the place where the Savior was born. Now, our Savior, you must realize, our Savior was marked as a dangerous man the minute that he came into this world. The world looked suspiciously upon him even as a child. Because at the time of his birth, Babylonian wise men, kings from the east, came to following a star that they had seen in the sky, and they announced that they had followed that star to Jerusalem to find the king that was born as the king of the Jews. So our Savior was looked upon from that time on suspiciously. Most people just look up into the night sky and they marvel at its vastness and at its glory. But through the ages, there have been those folks who studied the night sky. And throughout history, since Babylonian days, such people have been held in high esteem by the world. These men were often seen as men of science and men of great education, and even kings held such men in very high esteem. They were looked upon with respect. They weren't seen as like people look today at astrologers, you know, deceitful people who are thieves feigning to have knowledge. No, that's not how they were seen. They were seen as men of science and men of education. They were viewed that way and have been viewed that way for a long time. Just a couple of hundred years ago, the kings of England would bring astronomers, I'm not talking astrologers now, astronomers, men of science, men who studied the skies, and they would bring them in before the House of Commons in order to give their opinions about future events. They believed the stars had a message from God and that message should be heard. Catherine de' Medici honored astronomers in her court. And Charles II, King of England, often had those familiar with the heavens and familiar with the alignment of the stars to come in before their cabinets and share their opinions as to what they thought the lining of the stars meant and what message God might be sending to them. And we know that King Herod was greatly impacted when these wise men came into Jerusalem looking for the Savior. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when they came in, they announced to him, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So Herod certainly believed these men were men of science. He did not scoff at them. He did not laugh at them. He honored their request, and he sent for the scribes and for the Jewish scriptures to find the answer to the question about where the Old Testament scripture said the king would be born. And so as you and I follow the Savior from the cradle, we see that the world is already talking about him. The world is already has a question mark in their mind. Why did these wise men from the east come to find him? What in the world could have led them to find Jesus? So we know that he has stirred the attention of the people. Now, I want us to follow this one born in a cradle, and let's now follow him in his life and his ministry as it is revealed, of course, from the Word of God. If we don't stick with the Bible, oh, you're going to get off base. So let's stick with the Bible and let's follow the Lord just in your mind as I go through this. I want you to realize now you're standing there and you're watching. You're seeing this with your eyes. You and I are transported back in time 2,000 years. And with everything I'm about to say, I want you to be standing there watching it with your literal eyes. And now let's move on just a little further. You see, I'm not surprised that there was a commotion in the heavens that excited the wise men on the night that our Savior was born. I'm not surprised by that. I mean, if you just think about it for a moment, he came from another world, and after 33 and a half years, he was again going to exchange worlds. The thing that surprises me is that every star in the sky did not jump up and down to announce his coming. That's the thing that puzzles me. But let's just walk behind the Savior for a few minutes. Let's just follow him for a few minutes. We'll walk behind him and we'll observe him as he ages and as he goes about his ministry. After the cradle, the next thing that the next major thing, there are a few other things that are mentioned, but the next major thing that we see as we walk behind him and witness his life, we see him at 12 years of age. His mother and dad are in Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. It was the time where a 12-year-old Jewish boy is taken to the temple and he is declared to be a man. He is declared to be an adult. And so he is at 12 at the temple in Jerusalem. They, thinking that he was in the group, got in the caravan and started back to Nazareth. And as they got a day's journey, they looked around and realized that he was not in the group. They have left him in Jerusalem. So you know who got the blame for that, don't you? Oh, yeah. Joseph probably never heard the end of that. And so they come a day's journey back, look all over the place, cannot find him, and eventually found him in the temple among the scholars. Found him in the temple among the scribes, among the elders, among the members of the Sanhedrin, the lawyers, and they are discussing scriptures. Amazing. All of these white-haired philosophers and theologians, and we are watching him now as he asks them questions they cannot answer. Can you imagine how embarrassed these men must have been? I can see them pulling on their long white beards, sitting bewildered and confused under all the whys and wherefores of what they perceive is just a 12-year-old child. But I assure you, folks, those men were never got so close to heaven as they did that day as they sat with this 12-year-old child in the temple. Well, we read on and we find him taken of the devil when he becomes an adult. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he is taken of the devil into the wilderness to be tempted. Oh, you better watch with great anticipation here, dear friend. You better pay real close attention to how he handles an attack from the devil. How will he do against so mighty a foe? Is he any match for the wicked one who has toppled so many through the centuries since the beginning of time? And even though weakened by 40 days of fasting, I watch and I see that he comes through it without a stain. Every avenue of temptation was tried by the devil. But Jesus answered back with the word of God every time. And not one of the devil's arrows were able to hit its target. Now you might ask yourself as you watch this scene, why did he submit to this horrible spiritual attack? Well, we would later learn in the Bible that it was so the Savior could be our Savior. That's why he did it. I mean, he was tempted in all points just like us. But instead of just like us falling headlong into sin, he withstood. So when he went to the cross, it was not for his own sin that he was paying for, but it was for your sins and for mine. Oh, we begin to understand it as we keep reading and as we keep watching. And then we see his 3.5-year earthly ministry. And didn't that go by so fast? We're standing there watching it, and we're amazed at just how quickly 3.5 years flew by. But you know, there's a reason why it did. As we follow him, we see the reason why it passed so quickly. And the reason is because he never stopped. He never stopped. You know, when you're busy, time goes faster, doesn't it? And he just never stopped. You're amazed as you watch him that he is just like the ever-ready bunny, man. He just keeps on going. You read in the scripture all the time, the disciples, they're asleep here and they're asleep there. It's no wonder he wore them out. He just would not let up as he continued night after night and day after day doing the business that the Father sent him to do. Then you watch, and one day on the slopes that come down to the Sea of Galilee, a huge throng of people gather. And the Lord is healing folks, and he is curing disease and casting out demons. And soon everybody in the region is before him, and he stands up to speak and gives what is found in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, or 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And you listen as he speaks, and as he speaks these great words, you say to yourself, wow, I have never heard anything like this. Why, you could run a kingdom with these words as your constitution and bylaws, and you look around at other people and they are amazed and shocked at the simplicity of his argument on that day. Then came all the miracles that he did. And you and I are watching him, and you watch as he heals a man who had been blind from birth. Wow. I mean, just gave him his sight. You watch as a man that had deaf ears, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus smiles at him and just touches him, and his hearing is restored. You watch as someone with a muted tongue walks up, and Jesus just loves on him and just touches his body, and he begins to speak. You watch as he restores crippled limbs, and with just one word, he heals leprosy and cures all manner of disease and casts out demons, and not one demon dared to lift a finger against him. I've said to you on many occasions, and I believe it with all my heart, I doubt seriously that there would have been one sick person within 200 miles of Capernaum or 200 miles of Jerusalem. I mean, just think about it. If there was someone who had that kind of power and that kind of touch, if you had a sick child, would you not have gotten that child to Jesus? I would have. Had you had cancer, would you not have gotten to Jesus? Regardless, you would have gotten there. I'll promise you that. Not one person would have been sick. Word spread all over that one touch is all it takes. Just one touch. And whatever ailment you had, that ailment was gone. You know, the good news is today, folks, still just one touch. And that spiritual ailment that all of us have called sin is gone. G-O-N-E, gone. Just one touch from the Master's hand. We continue to watch and we see him do things. Oh my goodness. He turns water into wine. He walks on the Sea of Galilee. He is asleep on the boat and the storm comes up and it looks like the boat filled with professional fishermen now, they know how to handle a boat. And they think they're going to be drowned in the storm. And they wake him and he walks over and just lifts his hand and says, "Peace, be still." And like that, the wind stopped blowing and the sea became as glass. The disciples all turned and looked at one another. They'd never seen anything like that. By the way, you had never seen anything like that either. And they said, as what exactly would come out of our mouths, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will?" Oh, we're amazed. We're amazed. We watch and continue to watch. And we see him say to one of his disciples when some smart alecks came up and said, "Does your master pay taxes?" And Peter walks over and says, "Master, they want to know, do we pay taxes?" And Jesus said to Peter, "Take a hook and cast it into the lake." Now, Peter didn't put any bait on that. The Lord did not say, "Bait a hook and throw it in." He just said, "Throw in a hook." Probably reached over, took a fish line and a fish hook, handed it to him, said, "Go throw that in the sea." Peter walks down, casts it in the sea, and all of a sudden the fish is on the end of it. Peter comes back up. He's grinning from ear to ear. And the Lord said, "Now look in its mouth, Peter." Peter looked in the fish's mouth, and in the fish's mouth was a coin. And he said, "Now pay the taxes with the coin." Don't you wish that could happen today? Amazing. And when he came into Jerusalem, the people took palm branches and threw them down. And he came riding into town over palm branches. They were crying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." You see, they felt that their long-awaited Messiah had come at last. But then, in just 1 week's time, he came into Jerusalem. And then just 7 days later, amazing. Things turned. In just 1 week, the devil stirred up evil men's hearts, turned them away from the truth, and sought to kill him. The devil stirred up Jerusalem, stirred it into a frenzy, and the people thought it easier to keep the status quo than to risk their own lives and believe that he was actually sent from God. And then we see him betrayed. Old Judas, for a paltry sum of silver, one of his own disciples betrayed him. He was bought off by the religionists of the day who saw an end to their way of living in the lap of luxury and who had no intentions of giving up their power. They had no intentions of bowing to a king. So Judas led them to Jesus, and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We're watching all this now. What happened then? Well, you know what happened. They tried him all through the night, illegally, by the way. And then the next morning they nailed him to a cross to die. And you might be standing there watching this thinking to yourself, how could it all have gone so wrong so fast? Wait a minute, folks. It didn't go wrong. It went right. It did not go wrong. It went right. Do you not remember? You heard him say it. He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again. I'm telling you, things did not go horribly wrong. Instead, things went horribly right. And as you watch, he is crucified right before your eyes. But what does he say when he's on that cross? He looks out at that crowd that crucified him, and he says with tears in his eyes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looks out at that crowd and weeps and then looks up to heaven and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God had to turn his back on his own son because at that moment, your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world were placed upon his son, and Jesus became sin for us. Died where all of us should have to die. And then you hear him cry, it is finished. And he bows his head and dies. It is finished. And then he dies. He came and did exactly what he came to do. He came to die on the cross so that he could pay the penalty we all owe for sin, the just dying for the unjust, and finally, at last, mankind has a direct avenue to God. No longer do we have to go to God through an animal sacrifice. As a matter of fact, as we're standing there watching this whole scene, we learn that the moment where he died, the very moment the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top. It's almost like God reached down with his own two hands, grabbed a hold of it, and ripped it wide open, exposing the Holy of Holies to the world. Why? It was a way of God telling us that no longer, do we come to him through the blood of an animal. But the way has been opened up for all men to come to God through the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We watch them as they take him down from the cross. We watch him as they wrap his body in the swaddling clothes. How fitting that when he was born in the cradle, he had swaddling clothes on as a picture of what he would do for us on Calvary's cross as he died for our sin. And we watch. Why are we watching now? Well, because we remember that in the last 3.5 years, we heard him say over and over and over, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Oh, hey, there was no doubt he spoke about a resurrection. We watch as the Roman soldiers came and sealed the tomb and put a guard there, put a centurion platoon there to keep watch over all that was going on to make sure that he didn't get out. And we watch, and the reason we do is because we heard him say that he was going to, on the third day, resurrect. And you know, that's exactly what happened. On the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not there. God had accepted the sacrifice of his son. And when God accepted that sacrifice, death and the grave could hold him no more. He appeared to Mary and to Peter and to the disciples in a closed room. For 40 days after he resurrected, he showed up here and then he showed up there, appearing to as many as 500 believers at one time. Folks, if you get 500 people to come into a courtroom and swear to the judge, this happened, and all 500 of them tell the same story, no judge is going to go against that. That'll hold up in any courtroom. And then 40 days after the resurrection, he took his little band of disciples and he walked with them across Jerusalem. And he went up on the Mount of Olives and he told them that he loved them. And he said, "Now, gentlemen, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You go unto the uttermost parts of the earth and you tell them what you have seen." And then he just went up. He just went up. And you're standing there, you're watching this. Wow. Look at that. And he just kept going. And he went through the clouds. And as you stand and look at one another as if to say, "Did you see that?" All of a sudden, two angels appeared. And those angels got their attention and they said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not a different one, "same one, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." He's coming back. Oh, now you got a little motivation behind you now to go and do what he said. Tell the whole world. Why? Because he's coming back. This is real. He's coming back. You say, "Well, he ascended to heaven." That's true. That's exactly right, with the promise that he's coming again. All right, now, he hasn't come back yet, but I believe he's going to. My Bible tells me he is. I believe he is coming again. As I said in the introduction of the sermon, nothing prevents him from coming. He could come today. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us now to follow him through the centuries. Let's follow him through the centuries. From the time when he went back to heaven, the last 2,000 years. If you pay close attention, you will see that he is still among us. Not physically, but spiritually, he's still here. The truth is, you can tell where he walks today if you will just pay attention to it. Because where he walks, you will find freedom. You will find churches. You will find hospitals and charities. You will find the Bible. I'm not talking about these watered down Bibles, these monkeyed with Bibles. I'm talking about the real, true Word of God. You can find the Bible. He's still here. He's still here. If you look back through history, you'll see this is true. Hey, folks, England, Great Britain, was once the greatest nation on the planet. But that was when Great Britain's God was the God of heaven. The United States of America was once the greatest nation on the planet, but that was when America bowed her knee to God and governed her people on biblical principle. But you see, the devil doesn't like that. And an all-out attack has been launched over the last 150 to 200 years. And today, both nations who were once the world's light to the truth have now turned their backs on God and turned a blind eye to the Word of God. And our sin and our iniquity is now rising up as a stench into the nostrils of God. So what is coming? Well, we were at the cradle and we have watched. He's still here. What's coming? The crown. The crown is coming. Hasn't come yet. But folks, if I didn't believe it was coming, I would walk out these doors and never come back. I believe it's coming. I think we're living on borrowed time, if you want my personal opinion. You see, the same Bible that told us about the cradle tells us about the crown. And do you realize that for every one prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures, for every one prophecy about His first coming, the cradle, for every one prophecy about the cradle, there are three about the crown. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, every one of those prophecies about the cradle happened exactly as they were prophesied. Every one of them. Place of His birth, time of His birth, tribe of His birth. I mean, they went through all of it. They told everything that was going to happen. And it all came true exactly as it was prophesied. So what makes any of us think that all of a sudden now the prophecies about the crown are just going to fall by the wayside? They're not, dear friend. And everybody in this room, everybody listening to me, everybody has the same option. You can either believe what God says or you can reject what God says. And man, the world is doing everything it can to reject what God says. You want to know what this whole Duck Dynasty deal is all about? It's about who is the authority. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Folks, listen, don't misunderstand. A and E. Arts and entertainment. That's what this is all about. That's what Duck Dynasty is all about, entertainment. You say, oh, but they're Christians. That may be. They're not my brand of Christian. My Bible says it is a sin for a man to have long hair. Amen. He said, well, who are you to judge? See, you got sucked in. You got drawn right into the PC mentality that is killing our ability to think in America. I never said that it's a sin for a man to have long hair. God said it's a sin for a man to have long hair. You say, well, how do you know what long is? I don't know what long is. I know what short is, and short is the opposite of long. Thank you very much. Amen. Folks, let's use our heads. God gave you a brain. Use it. Think. Was watching the debate one night this week, and they had this guy on there, Bernie Gold somebody, and Bernie was just rabid. I mean, you could just see the venom and the fire coming out of him. And here they are opining about the language and about how dare anybody say this. And well, you know, the Bible does say that sodomy is a sin. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. And then he says, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't agree with. Like this, the earth is 6,000 years old. Everybody knows it's at least 4 billion years old. I jumped off the couch. You know what they're saying? Now you stay right over there and you be good. Stay closed, but stay right over there. And then they tell you what they think with the authority of biblical proportion. Now, wait a minute. Are you now God? Huh? No. Mr. Bernie, you're not God. Now, you may have an opinion, but it boils down to this. You either agree with God or you don't agree with God. Case closed. Now, let me just say for the record, lest anybody is a little confused on the issue, I believe God. And my Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to sit down upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign the world, and on his head will be many crowns. He is the authority. You see, the Bible doesn't stop at the cradle. It goes on to tell us about the crowd. And it doesn't end in Bethlehem. It doesn't stop in Bethlehem. It goes on to describe the crown. And the same prophets that saw him in the cradle also saw him on the throne wearing the crown. And folks, I believe it. I think you believe it, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Now, the question that we got to ask ourselves is, are we going to listen to what the world says? And, oh, I don't believe it. I don't think so. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to stick with God. From the cradle to the crown. Folks, when Jesus comes back to take the throne, Isaiah said that his name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I believe that. You know, the world right now doesn't call him wonderful, do they? No, the world right now uses his name as a swear word. But one day, King Jesus will be seen as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. From cradle to the crown. That's the promise of this wonderful old book. Read it. Learn it. Know it. Hide its words in your heart. Because, folks, it's not going to get any easier. The PC police, oh, listen, if Washington, D.C. gets a hold of what I said this morning, it ain't going to be pretty. They'll be picketing out front. How dare you? I got some authority. It's right here. Right here. So let's stick with the book.